Carol, I might have to borrow your oxygen. Wow. Well, I want to say a great big thank you to all of you. And Brian's mentioned our visitors and had visitors every night, and which we expected to happen. We're so encouraged by that. But thanks to the elders here, getting the call from Arnold and quite a while ago, and right after we left,
right before we left,
yeah, that was it. Couldn't even get away. I think he knew I'd need a fix, get our Mountaineer fix, and it was true. We got our eyes full a couple of weeks ago down at Winding Road with the Malones and watching the beautiful flowers and trees blossom, and to get to come back again. We're always grateful to be able to come back and watch some of you grow up and others of us just grow a little older. And in my case, a little wider. We're always gaining many wonderful memories, and that's some of the blessings that God has given us. And let's remember to thank God for his answering of our prayers and what we've just heard tonight about Jack. Thanks to Roger and Janet Smith for opening up their home. They knew what they were in for, and they did it anyway. So I sure appreciate that. And Roger for letting me take a ride on his tractor today and mow some of his yard. I love to do that sort of thing. And I thought he was going to have to lasso me and get me off of it, but it was fun. Always enjoy being with Christians, and this we jokingly say preaching is a nasty job, but you know, somebody's got to do it. But look who we get to work with, Brian. Just awesome. And then think about going to heaven and to be with those that have gone before. That's where we long to be, isn't it? And that's why we've looked unto Jesus all this week, from Psalm 23, even through his birth, his resurrection. And tonight, we can look at him even on the cross. I don't know that we do that enough. One more group of people I want to thank before I get into the lesson is all of you who had us into your home to make me complain like I'm doing tonight. My lungs feel like they're about this big, and my stomach about... You get the picture. Thanks to Brian and Deb for opening up their home three times this week, Saturday night, before the meeting started, Sunday afternoon to Roger and Jen and Judy and I, and then Wednesday night for the ice cream. I guess we did have, like the sign down on the Methodist Church said, Sunday school, but we enjoy it. That's how we get close together, folks, by meeting and bonding here, studying God's Word, and then being together elsewhere and learning about each other and talking to and befriending one another. Thanks for the good songs that you've written this week. Keep it up. Make a book out of them. Write more. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed his teaching, haven't you all? And the little classes and all this. And the wonderful way he's able to do that. Not everybody can do that. And to Payton City, I hope you know what you've got. You've got a wonderful family. It's not always that you get a husband and wife team that work so well together, plus their children. You know, you hear about the PKs, the preacher's kids, and Judy's dad always said the reason the preacher's kids are bad is because they have to play with the elders' kids, but but you've got a wonderful family all the way down the line. And I don't worry. Paul said that which cometh upon me daily in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the care of all the churches. We pray for you, but we're not worried about you. Got good leadership, good preaching, good Bible class teachers, good song leaders, and Denny, great job this week, all through the week. And every one of you for being here when you can, when you could have. And that, we've just really been encouraged by that. Judy and I will be leaving shortly after the services tonight. We'll be heading home. We began a meeting in Marion, Indiana, Sunday morning. We'll drive up there, and we appreciate your prayers in that meeting as well. Continue the good work here. I think your best days are ahead. I really do. From what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing, I don't see anything but good coming from here. And those of you who are visiting from other congregations, you do the same. You hear me? Don't let the devil get a hold of you or the congregation. You keep him out, and you keep the Lord where he needs to be. And you be the strongest link in the chain where you worship. And if we all work to that goal, we'll certainly be blessed. As Brian mentioned tonight, we're talking about Christ's dying prayer answered. Luke records shortly after they crucified him to the cross, nailed him, hands and feet, to the cross. Luke 23:34, what did he say? I've been in situations where I've been persecuted by enemies and haven't always said or done the right things. Didn't follow the example that I should have. My mouth was in gear when it shouldn't have been. Should have been shut. Shortly after they crucified him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Easy phrase to memorize, but a hard one to say. If you are suspended from the earth, and below you are your enemies who are still wailing at you, curses and slurs against your own self and against your Father. Horrible, horrible situation. I don't know that we meditate on this as we should, and nobody would like to. But our Savior died on that cross. And they were killing him even before that as they beat him. How did he feel about his enemies? I want to say this now and hopefully again. We've said it earlier this week that Jesus not only told us how to act and react, but he showed us as well. Right here, didn't he? You want to emulate somebody? You want to imitate somebody? Try him on for size. That'd be a good starting place, wouldn't it? You might compare yourself with me, and that's not a good place to start. You start with him. And then you can work to stay there with him. What he had told us, we can read in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. How we are to act and how we are to react. Verse 43, he said, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. What did he say to do? Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. How we doing? That was not a suggestion. If you feel like it. If you want to. No. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There will be some that will do all of these things to you. How you doing? How you doing? Jesus said also, you beware when all men speak well of you. Sometimes at funerals we hear somebody say, oh, he never had an enemy in this world. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. We're going to be hated of men, aren't we? Jesus was. When everybody likes us, we're doing something wrong. Okay? We are going to make enemies. Paul did, Peter did, Jesus did. And he said in this same chapter in verse 10, blessed are ye when which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We're going to be persecuted. Why? For righteousness. And Peter says, don't let it be because you're an evildoer. 1 Peter 4. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Verse 11 of Matthew 5. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed or happy. The word literally means, oh, the bliss. Oh, the bliss when we are hated. Wasn't it in Acts chapter 4 that the disciples rejoiced because they could suffer persecution for Christ's sake? Yes. Can I? How am I doing? How are you doing? We're looking unto Jesus so he will rub off on us. Let that light so shine. They may see your beautiful works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. He continues in 45 of Matthew 5, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You see that word that? That's the reason that you do what he said in verse 44. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good to them. 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Our Father shows us the right way. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans, the hated tax collectors, the same? Are you any different? Should we be different than they? Yes. We must be. Again, not suggestions. This is not a smorgasbord. Oh, I like this part of it. I don't want that part. I like this. How great was this prayer? You know what? You know what he didn't say? Father, forgive me. Didn't when we read about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, when he reviled not again? There's where you start to follow the example. He, the great example, is in pattern for me, who did no sin. And you know, we must consider when this prayer was uttered to God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When your enemies are facing you, when, as it were, he was looking right at them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it wasn't only the soldiers and the men and the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees that were there that hated him. Everyone that was surrounding him there. In Romans chapter 12, turn over a few pages to your right. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. Paul says, following our example, recompense to no man evil for evil. That sound like what Jesus said? Sure. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Did you know there are some people you can't live peaceably with? As much as is possible. Does somebody picture you as that somebody that they can't live at peace with? Dearly beloved, you ever write a letter to somebody? Who do you write dearly beloved to? Sweetheart? More than likely. How about brethren? What if you received a letter from a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ and it said, dearly beloved? Wow. What did he say? Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. That's what you have to do. That's how you can say, Father, forgive them. If you do not give place to wrath, wrath will overwhelm you. If you think you are Superman and you're going to stand in the way of a speeding bullet or a locomotive, you're going to lose. If wrath is coming down the track, you need to get off the track. And nobody, you don't have to think about it. Am I mad? You know when you're mad. You know when somebody's mad. We need to give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. Did it say vengeance is Mo's? No. Or your name in there? Who said that? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith. You know, I get in the vengeance-seeking business. What am I going to do? We say, I'll get even with you. Do we get even? No. We do worse to that person than they did to us. That's how we get even. And when we get in the vengeance-seeking business, we're going to mess it up. You got to think this through. Could Jesus have done what maybe Mo would have done? I'll show you. That's why he told us in this same sermon to turn the other cheek, just a few verses earlier in Matthew 5. Turn the other cheek. Control yourself. Paul said in Ephesians 4, I think, verse 26, be ye angry and what? What? Sin not. Yes. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, I'm going to wait till 6, what? Well, nowadays about 9 o'clock, 9:30. And then I won't be mad. And that's not what he's saying, is he? I have to be careful. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. 20, Romans 12. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, jump up and down and be glad. Is that what he said? Same thing the Lord said. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. And when I remember, and I've talked to you about this before, members of Payton City, I remember, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And when I was a little boy, I thought, wow, yeah, that's what I want to do. Big bucket, I raised up on the farm, I knew what hot coals were in the bucket. How do you hurt somebody worse than getting even with them? By surprising them by being good to them. Do not return evil with evil. Recompense to no man evil for evil, back in verse 17. Remember hearing that? Easy to read? Yeah, oh yeah, if that happens to me, yeah, I'll do it. But when the situation arises, I think I have heard of 3 women murderers on the highway. Road rage. What if they'd have thought that through? Instead of pulling off the side of the road and walking up to the car in front of them, the person they were so angry at, shoot it. Would they have done that if they'd have known, this is not right? Would you consider doing that? Shake your head this way. No, let yourself know. No, I would not do that. You may have the opportunity. Somebody may get mad at you and do all kinds of ugly things, but you're going to remain cool and remain alive. One reason not to lose your cool, not to seek vengeance, we forget that we can lose. So it's easy to speak of forgiveness, and this is what this lesson's all about, isn't it? But what about when your enemies are right there in front of you? You can control your temper. Oh, that's just me, Mo. That's just the way I've always been. Get over it. You hear me? Again, not a suggestion. You can control your temper. You can control your thoughts. And that's where it all starts, Jesus said in Matthew 12. Out of the heart proceed. See? Control your thoughts. Control your actions. Things you ought not do. On and on we could go. Some of you are taking notes. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 9. Oh, and I want to go back especially to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 29. I think it's still in my Bible. Listen to this. first two words of Proverbs 24:29. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. Don't say that. Don't get in the vengeance-seeking business. I'll get even with you. Yeah. Don't say that. I will render to the man according to his work. Don't do that. Okay, when we're calm, cool, and collected here in this building and we're all with those we love and care for, yeah, I can handle that. Okay, can you remember it when you're not calm and cool and collected? I'll get even with you. If it's the last thing I do, and you know what? It has been for some people. I'll show you. On and on we could go. I think we get the idea that the Lord wants us to love our enemies. And by the way, do you think your children and grandchildren aren't watching you? Let me tell you what. Think again. My son reminded me of that the other day. Saw his dad angry. Wow. Be careful, little mouth, what you say, because there's little eyes watching. Little eyes watching. One man told me after I had heard his children saying words that they should not say, and I asked him, I said, do you ever swear at your house? He said, only to impress my wife. I said, it's making an impression upon your children as well. Should have seen the blood rush to that man's head. Think they didn't hear? Sure they did. Or we might say, oh, I forgave him a long time ago. Did you really? I buried the hatchet. And you remember the end of that expression? And you left the what? The handle sticking out? In case you needed to grab it again and jerk his chain? Is that forgiveness? Is that forgiveness? But where were Jesus' enemies? Again, we remind you. It's not so easy when the enemies are persecuting you at that very moment in front of your very eyes. But what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Can you remember that? I think that you can. Remember back in 1 Samuel chapter 25? I fell in love with this girl. After reading about her, Abigail. And some parents even have the nerve to name their children after her. What a beautiful name. Have a sermon entitled, Beautiful Abigail. Beautiful outside, yes, but where is the real beauty? What did Peter say? It's on the inside. Which is in the sight of God of great price. Oh, we want to wear the great pricing clothes, you know, the jewels and the... how much did your suit cost? Wow. Is that what really counts in matter spiritual? Wish we had the time to read that chapter, but you just mark down 1 Samuel 25 and you go home and you read that. And if you don't fall in love with her, you've not been paying attention. She had a husband that was churlish. He was mean. He was brutal, wasn't he? You'll find more about that as you read it. While we're back there in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. You probably already have this one underlined, don't you? Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry. Remember the last part of it? For anger resteth in the bosom of fools. That's right, Jared. So whenever you see somebody, well, they can't control their temper, you just, you know what God calls you? A fool. I may call you a fool and there be some doubt about it, but when the Bible, when God does, folks, the vote is over, isn't it? There's no doubt about it. If I harbor anger, I continue to have anger. Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, get rid of it like it were a hot coal. You don't want anger. Anger resteth in the bosom of fools, Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. What did James say in 1 and verse 19? Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Do we reverse that sometimes? Never going to hear. I don't hear what somebody's saying because I'm already angry and I'm not speaking. Somebody told me a long time ago, God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should listen twice as much as we talk. Hard for people like Brian to do, I know. Sorry, I've enjoyed picking on him all week. I killed him off the other night, didn't I? And said the church would grow if... well, we won't go there. He took it well. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Let me ask you, have you ever done anything real smart when you're angry? Do you have to think long about that? Me neither. When you get angry, what did he say? You deal foolishly. Don't do too many smart things. Well, who were the objects of Jesus' prayer? For whom was he praying? Well, those who should have known better, shouldn't they? They should have. Did they not have a law? Yes, they did. But they did not know the law. They were ignorant of that law. Turn over to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, you see. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did your rulers also. See that? Through ignorance. They should have known. It wasn't that they could not have known. They should have known. Acts 3, 17. Paul said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 8. They had the Old Testament. Jesus prayed for those who took him in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22, verses 52 and 54. Come after him as though he were a thief. But what was he? Anything but that, wasn't he? The kindest, sweetest, gentlest, perfect man that ever lived. And he said, I've been with you. You saw me, you heard me. You did nothing then, but why now? He prayed for Herod and his men who mocked him. When you read of the crucifixion and the trial, read it slowly. Read a verse and stop. Okay? When it says they covered his face and they hit him, if you were one of them, how would you hit your enemy? Just a little tap. Bible says they hit him with the fist. You know, if I can see a punch coming, I might duck it or faint back. But if your face is covered, Isaiah talks about the suffering servant, not only in chapter 53. Folks, we need to meditate. We need to stop on these verses. And in some occasions in the Gospels, it just simply says they crucified him. Stop right there. Stop right there. And meditate on what they did, and yet, what did he say? After all they had done, the mock trial they had put him through all night, the slurs, all of the ugly comments they made concerning him, those who gambled for his garments, even in the very same verse, Luke 23:34, the latter part of that verse, they gambled for his, I think it was four soldiers. They split it in four sections. Luke 23, verses 23 and 24. What did Pilate say? We talked about it earlier. I find no guilt in this man. He's done nothing wrong. Three times at least. And even Judas knew that when he brought the money, the 30 pieces of silver, and threw it at the elders' feet. I have what? Betrayed innocent blood. As we mentioned the other night in Isaiah 53 and verse 8, where the eunuch was reading in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 or so, from the prophet Isaiah, his judgment was taken away. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. But what happened? Jesus prayed for all of those people. The spirit of his prayer, how could he do it? We mentioned in one of our first lessons Sunday, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know what he didn't take his eyes off of? Heaven, that's right. He didn't take his eyes off of heaven. Had he taken his eyes off of heaven, as Peter suggests, when we look back into the world, we become like the dog that was washed, or the sow that was washed, or her wallowing in the mire, and the dog that returns to his own vomit again. Oh, you want to meditate on a verse? Do that one. Stop right there. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Easy place to find, isn't it? All the twos, you can find it. Ew. Let's read right over that. No, let's stop. Let's think about it. If I go back, the spirit of Jesus' prayer shows us that he did not forget the promise that God had made. If he fulfills his duty, what were his last words? He cried with a loud voice, the Bible says, and he said, "It is finished. It is finished." And by the way, did you know Stephen followed suit? Lay not this sin to their charge. Acts 7 and verse 60. And Paul did the same thing in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 16. And he said, "When I made my defense, nobody stood with me." Nobody. He was alone, like Jesus. And sometimes you may have to stand alone. There may be nobody there, but please take a stand. Some of you have had to do that, haven't you? Against friends, against family. But you did it. You showed that it could be done. But many, when under pain, deny God. Some, when they hurt themselves. You ever mash your finger? Remember when I was a little boy, our preacher almost cut his thumb off in a farming accident. Came to church and preached that Sunday, had a big bandage on his hand, and I said, "Brother Sutton, what did you say?" Remember what he said? "Ouch," that's right. See? The computer ever make you angry? And it was you that did the dumb thing. See, not it. But we got to place the blame on somebody, and aren't we good at that? We mentioned road rage. How about game rage? You ever seen that? Somebody go wild at a game? How about home rage? Could we use that? A lot of rage in a lot of homes. Whole lot of problems because of that, isn't there? Well, we won't talk about that. Jesus' prayer was a prayer of love. It was a prayer of unselfishness. It was a prayer of forgiveness. Wow. How are we doing? While we were yet sinners, Paul said, Romans 5 and verse 8, what? Christ what? Died for us. He died for me. He died for you. Jesus said in John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." And you know what it said in verse 35? "You do this." He said, "By this shall they know that you are my disciples." You know, you folks don't act like the world. You don't behave like those people. And you know what? Again, that is Matthew 5, 16. "Letting your light so shine before men that they may see your beautiful works and glorify our Father which is in heaven." How many times have people seen my not so beautiful works? Think people aren't watching me? They don't know you, but they know me. How am I doing? Will I be held accountable for that? No doubt. For what would you have asked on the cross? And they're saying, yeah, you helped, you saved other people, but you can't save yourself. Well, watch me. Watch me, pal. What would you do? How you do when you are under trial, when you're on the cross, as it were? Remember what James and John said in Luke chapter 9 when they went through Samaria and he wasn't received by them, by the Samaritans? They said, shall we call down lightning? You know what Jesus nicknamed them? Sons of thunder. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. He rebuked them there. You can read that rebuke in Luke 9, 53 through 56. You don't know what you're asking for. The answer to this prayer, when did it come? Right there on the cross? That's right, Kevin. I can read lips. Read Judy's all the time. It didn't come immediately or without the sinner's complying to conditions. Some people would have you to believe something that is not even in the Scriptures. They call it the sinner's prayer. Is it in the Bible? Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I accept you as my personal Savior. I've turned this book inside, outside, upside down, read every version and some perversions, and none of them say that. I know what it does say. We want a convenient store religion, don't we? Help me, God, help me now. I'm on my deathbed. One preacher told me, he said, I got a patient in the hospital and he's dying. He said, I can save him, but you can't. You got to get him in the water. That's my fault. He said, I can save the astronaut out in space if he's found out that he's not going to be able to make it back home. I can save him, but you can't. Is that going to break the rules of God? Because I wait so long before I obey the gospel that I'm about to die, and then, okay, bingo, I'm going to change God's plan and be saved anyway. One woman told me, she said, Mr. Haveley, I had a dream the other night that my husband, he wasn't a member of the church, but the angel stood at my bed. She said, I think it was Jesus. She said, I know your husband wasn't in the church, but he's in heaven anyway. And we're supposed to believe that? When was this prayer answered? Jesus said, go to the book of Luke, last chapter. Luke chapter 24. We just want to read what he says. Verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What was going to be preached? Repentance and remission of sins. When was that preached? Verse 38 of Acts 2, you know that, don't you? When those people heard Peter's sermon and he told them twice in about 2 minutes, you have crucified the Son of God. You, not somebody down the street in another building or another audience, but you right here have crucified the Son of God. And you know what 3,000 of them said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, accept Jesus as personal Savior. You know, wouldn't that have been a good time for him to say that if that was the thing to say? But he didn't say that, did he? What does your Bible say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Jesus said repentance and remission of sins would be preached beginning at Jerusalem. In his name. Read verse 47 of Luke 24 that we just read. And see its fulfillment there in Acts 2 and verse 38. When was Jesus' prayer answered? Then. Not immediately. Then on the day of Pentecost. See that? 50 days later. That's when it was fulfilled. They had rejected him, verse 23 of Acts 2. They had crucified him, verse 36. Is that plain preaching? Did they understand his word? You know what verse 41 of that chapter says of Acts 2? Then they that gladly received his word were what? Were baptized. And that very day there were 3,000 souls that were added to the Lord. 3,000. Were they going to receive persecution? Shake your head this way. The Jews did not like it. That's why the Christians were persecuted. They knew that they would be. Let me ask you, how would you have received Peter's preaching? And Peter is the same one that said in 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Baptism is at the point where we come into Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, and that body is the church, which is the church of what? Christ. Because Jesus said, I will build my church. You know where that's found? Matthew 16, verse 18. Putting all of this together and see where the church began in Acts 2, 47. The Lord added daily those who were being saved to the church. Added them to the church. It was the people for whom he prayed in Luke 23, 34 that responded to the command in verse 38. See that? Would you argue with the inspired apostle? All scripture is given by the breath of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. And it will thoroughly furnish us unto every good work. Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Very next verse, verse 9, he says, if any man. So he's got the angels and the apostles and any man. If we preach any other gospel than that which we read here, what's the matter? It's wrong, isn't it? It's wrong. Do our Catholic friends have the truth? Answer, do they? Where do we read about a pope? Where do we read about cardinals? Where do we read about nuns? Where do we read about a vicar of Christ, the instead of Christ? That's what they call the pope. Holy Father. Do they? Where do we read about the different denominational names in the Bible, do we? I only read of the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Why would we not want to wear the name of the one who died for us on that tree, whose hands and feet were nailed? But that's not the only place he suffered, was it? Even in his ministry, all through, he was denied. They rejected him over and over. Are you doing the same thing? How horrible it was. The prophecies that were fulfilled about him, that they should have known if they'd have understood their own words. In Psalm 22, in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Read that psalm and you see many prophecies of Christ in that very psalm. Psalm 69 and verse 21, in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Read Psalm 2 and verse 2 as well. There's just so many we don't have time to mention to you. They did not know they were crucifying the Lord of glory. They did not know that. As we read in chapter 3 and verse 17 of Acts, I know that through ignorance that you did it. Then Peter could say in verse 36 of Acts 2, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. That's the one that's at the right hand of God, that is our high priest, he is our king, He is our Savior. He's all of those. He is our Lord, our ruler. And He was Emmanuel, God with us. But those for whom He prayed, they wanted His blood to be on them. And so it was. They didn't know that they were fulfilling the plans of the devil. But they were. Judas helped them, didn't he? John 13 and verse 2 and verse 27, the devil entered Judas. How did he do that? Just like he does you and me. When we allow it. Maybe the last verse that we'll have time to look at in James chapter 1. Remember that good verse? James chapter 1, beginning what? About verse 13, let no man say, when I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust, his own desire, and enticed, or his own delights. When I sin, yes, the devil comes into me, but how? This same book says, I think chapter 4, verse 7, you resist the devil and he will flee. He can't force himself upon you. You allow him in. Then finally in verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. We have to be so careful as we follow the Lord. Thank you for listening so patiently all this week and tonight especially. Jesus was all that He said He was. He was the bread of life, the light of the world, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. And He's the one that we serve and that we hope to live with in eternity when life on earth is over.